Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Today, we are examining the letter to Sardis. This church was in need of deliverance from the deception they had been living under. Jesus tells them in Revelation 3:3, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." The opportunity to hear, receive, and repent is still available to us today if we will open our heart to listen. So we invite you to join in the conversation to find our deliverance from deception of the mind. As we talk about Sardis today, we need to remember that they were coming out of the blindness of the Dark Ages, and they had been given a great gift in the Holy Scriptures being written so that they no longer had to wait for someone to interpret them. They could read it for themselves. They just needed to overcome the ignorance they had been taught.
Sharon, how often are we guilty of the same thing?
Yeah. Well, it's easier to have somebody else interpret it for you.
And if somebody else is interpreting it, then you can sit there and pick and choose what is comfortable in understanding. And if it's challenging, you just put it off until another day. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is you never develop the gift of discernment. How can I read a passage of Scripture and look at the context and the content, what's going on before and after of the particular passage I'm reading, and see how it is to be applied? Now, the Holy Spirit gives you the discernment, but you'll never walk in the light that Sardis was being given because of the Reformation if you have no interest and you certainly do not choose to discern.
Well, it's about exercising that faith, exercising that ability. If we're not reading it, if we're not consuming it and pulling it into our being, then we have no way of knowing what is there for us as a gift.
Well, and you're giving a very potent principle to the book of Amos. Because in Amos, in fact, it's the 8th chapter, I believe, Sharon.
Okay.
It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I," now this is God talking, "will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they'll not find it." Mm-hmm. Sharon, when we want to have a hunger to fix something or know something, and we decide that we have the best way of doing it, then we don't go seeking the truth. And so there is a famine. Because the resource is there, the grain is in the storage, and yet we choose not to go take from the storage that we have. And we do that today. We don't go in and study to take from the truth of the riches that will set us free. If you were to go out, let's just say you and I do one of the evangelistic things and we go stand on the corner with our little mics to record.
Okay.
And we ask people if they have an interest in Christianity. Would you even have a relationship? I have accepted Christ, or yes, I believe in Jesus. And then you ask them how they use their time to further what they say they believe. You'll find there's a famine. They have no interest in disciplining to get fed.
Well, they have no interest in feeding themselves.
Ooh, yes, yes.
So as I heard you ask that question, I thought about the answers that I have gotten. And it's always, I go to church. I never miss a Sunday. Or my church is on TV. It's always about the church that they go to and not about feeding themselves from the scriptures in a relationship with God himself.
And that's exactly where Sardis had taken the good news. They had the works. They even were ahead in some of the fruits of the Spirit. But it was all being derived so that they may look like something really good.
Mm-hmm. When don't we have that today? We want to be the biggest church.
The most numbers. The
best outreach.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we miss the source of all of who we are, and that's in a person, not in a church, not mm-hmm. in a building, not in the good works. The Lord did say, I've created you for good works. He also said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we go out and do the works, but we don't take the time
to rightly divide the word of truth
so that our works have a lasting eternal value. I think it's called the upside down world.
Yeah. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not feeding the Spirit inside of us, and we're just feeding our flesh, then what's going to grow?
Sharon, many times people say that they think they're doing everything right. But when people who claim to be Christians betray their testimony by their speech and their lives, if they are not understanding and appropriating what it is to know Christ, Him crucified, and Him glorified, then they're missing their calling and their purpose.
And you know, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It says that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
You know, Sharon, in the beginning, your Christian life is really all about you. What Christ did for you, how he redeemed you, how he took care of your sins, your sinful nature, how he defeated Satan so that you could live. And it's all about a sweet but still selfish focus. What can God do for me? What's God done for me? How great Jesus is for me. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of a one-way street. And we don't really stop and think that we are the object of His creation for His purpose.
Right.
It's not that somehow we got born and now everything about us consists around us. We still have a rather immature, childish way of looking at the beauty of what it means to be in the family of God.
Right. So we need to learn how to put God first on a practical level, Janie, in everything. We talk about putting God first, and we think about, oh, well, I just got to get up and say my little prayer in the morning and do my devotion, or I just got to give God the first of my tithes. But it goes deeper than that.
It really does, Sharon. And I think this might be a time that we need to look at how the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, were written. And there is a pattern. Mm-hmm. Whether you take Romans, whether you take Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, I can just go on. And that is the writer who was usually Paul, set down the way he wanted the people that he was addressing to follow his thinking.
Okay.
So the first two or three chapters of every one of his letters was about who God is, what he has done, why he has done it, how he was equipped to do it, what was his sovereignty in doing it. We can go on and on and on, but we're learning about our Creator, Almighty God. And in doing so, it helps establish us to turn our hearts and minds, first of all, to why we were created by this Almighty God. I believe why Paul laid it out this way is he knew we needed to have a foundation that could not be shaken before he started to apply for where we were failing to walk or where he exhorted us to walk, and he was wanting us to be able to not give in to the flesh. And if we had a solid foundation that would hold us,
right.
And when the rains came, our foundation would not wash away as the sand, and then we would crumble because we didn't know how to apply, and then we simply gave in to our troubles, and now we're back at the beginning of flesh ruling and Jesus Christ not. And if we let flesh rule, then we're believing a lie.
Well, that explains why our little devotions and the tithes and those kind of things that we're doing as putting God first is still really all about us, isn't it?
It certainly can be if we're not grounded.
So basically what you're saying is that putting God first is about knowing who He is and establishing the foundation of our faith.
And then we will not so easily succumb to following the intellectual highways of human logic and reasoning.
Right.
We'll be able to stand on the foundation of the truth, which the Holy Spirit can easily guide us.
When we put God first in studying the scriptures.
That's right. But Sharon, you know, we can study and study and study, as many great theologians have, but if we can't apply, what's
right.
the good?
Right.
So usually in a short letter that Paul has written, the last two or three chapters are to tell us how we are to appropriate the first three chapters. But so many times, I'll just take the book of Ephesians. It talks about us being adopted. It's talking about what He's done before the foundations of the world. And we really can't grasp those thoughts. They come across to us as almost like an abstract truth. It's a truth, but we don't know how to fit it into our way of living.
Right.
And so we kind of glaze over those and then go into where we have the commands, do this, don't do this, rejoice, respect your husband, husbands love your wives.
Right.
Okay. And so then we try, and I'm going to say that's T-R-Y, we try to fulfill those commands without knowing that our source, God Almighty, has to be established, and that's from where we pull the understanding of how to apply for our own growth and our overcoming.
So what you're saying is, what we do normally is we look at those scriptures and we try within ourselves, we reason and on the intellectual highway, look to see how we can apply what the scriptures are telling us without the foundation of knowing who God is.
And that way we will have failed to discern as we have been commanded to do. By the power of the Spirit,
okay,
we will have grieved the Spirit,
uh-huh.
and now we are working from the only power that we have, and that's our self,
okay,
and our mind,
uh-huh.
thinking logically rather than thinking through the truth of the Scriptures.
Right, okay.
So basically, Sharon, if we're to summarize what we're saying is, take 30 days and read any of Paul's letters. Take the first three chapters and see how it tells you about who your commander is, God Almighty, what He has done, is doing, and will do. And then He will gently move you over to the last three to show you the appropriations of how to apply the character of God,
right,
the attributes of God, the truth of God, the power of God, and knowing God.
Okay.
But don't forget that while you're studying, to be still and reckon on the fact that He is God. Otherwise, the enemy will subtly come in with causing you to question what you're reading. Mm. And then when you question, there's room for doubt.
Okay. So taking the first half of the letters and looking to see what Paul says about who God is, and then the last parts of the letter that will describe to us how to apply the truth of who God is so that we don't doubt God in our life.
Yes. That is correct. So if we open the door to doubt in our thinking, then the enemy will walk through that door, and then he'll get us to questioning things that we simply don't understand. And when we start to question, not in knowing, but questioning is, how can this be? Then our faith falters.
Oh, okay. So it begins with doubt.
Yes, it does. Because how can doubt produce a life of faith? So it attacks our faith and subtly attacks what we know about God, because where is the object of our faith directed?
To God. Wow, Janie.
So can you see how a little seed? Mm-hmm. Now, let's show grace, because everything is by grace.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I can say, Lord, I don't understand. And that's a sincere expression of doubting what you don't know.
Okay.
Or I can say, well, something's wrong here. And if God says who he is, then I don't see how this is going to work. That is pride creeping in to question the character of God.
Okay.
So when you have a doubting thought, ask, are you attacking the character, the attributes of God? Or are you just expressing, Lord, teach me, for I don't understand. And I'm asking you why and how. It has to do, Sharon, with what we always say. It's a matter of the heart. So just remember Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, because from it comes all the issues of life.
And that's why in Luke 10:25, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as yourself.
Perfect precept, because the enemy's goal is to drive a wedge between God and man, and then between man and man. And if he can get the soul of man, the mind, the will, to upsert and override the spirit,
okay,
that communicates spirit to spirit with God Almighty, he is spirit, then the enemy has just now taken the throne of our life.
Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what he did to Eve. He created doubt, which drove a wedge between Adam and Eve and God. They were deceived. And we can be deceived in the same way, questioning God's word, his character, and doubting his goodness, right? So how do we find deliverance from the deception in the mind?
You know, we're going to find that the Word of God has already given us a solution of application, and that's in Ephesians 6, 11, and 12.
Okay.
And I'm just going to read that for you, Sharon. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is your objective command. Now here is your application. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And the rest of chapter 6 tells you what it is to put on the armor of God. Once again, that takes discipline, study.
Mm-hmm.
So that you need to know how to keep it on. But I'm going to give you a little secret.
Okay.
All of...
I need secrets.
Okay.
I hate those little secrets.
Each piece of armor that is to be applied has to do with a character trait of God Almighty. He is truth. He is righteousness. He is peace. He guards the heart.
He's salvation.
That's right.
Wow, Janie. That's like a whole toolkit that I can put in my toolbox.
Yes, absolutely. So if we haven't corrected our flesh patterns and our ignorance with knowing the truth, Do you realize we have nothing to fight the enemy with when he attacks us?
Oh, wow.
And that's why we have to have this armor of God put on.
So you're saying that when we put on the armor of God, we're actually putting on Christ's character. And we can't put on Christ's character if we don't know who he is. But in order to know him, we've got to spend time with him.
Yes. Sharon, there are so many earnest workers that live under strain and uncertainty and immaturity because they've never established the needed base for a relationship with God. Two things are necessary: fellowship in union, and then communion. And here's how you explain that. You can marry your husband, and you can have all the facts and establish a fellowship of husband and wife. But if you never communicate to draw your life into intimacy, you stayed married to the facts.
You're basically roommates.
Thank you. And we need more than a roommate relationship with mm-hmm. the eternal God. So yeah. We need fellowship of union, which establishes our relationship. But we must learn to communicate to develop that life of intimacy that gives our spirit the desire to love our mate more than we love ourselves.
Well, the same is true in having that communication with God, that we would grow to love him more than we love ourselves. Because as you said earlier, really, it's a selfish kind of relationship. It's all about me and what God can do for me. And we're not looking to be strong warriors with the armor on, being strengthened by him in a victorious relationship.
And Sharon, again, I'm going back to Apostle Paul. If ever there was an example of being strong in the Lord, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul is doing battle with those that are helping him minister. And here's what he says about them. At times, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves this was the end. Yet, we believe now that we had this experience of coming to the end of our trusting in ourselves so that we will trust in God who can raise us from the dead. Mm. Now, there is a statement of faith.
Yeah.
It's impossible for you or I to raise each other from the dead. We don't have that capacity, only God. But in serving God faithfully, in knowing and doing, they did not escape being overwhelmed.
And I think that's important for us to understand, Janie, in that we have a tendency to think because we're overwhelmed or because we're in a situation that's uncomfortable, that maybe God has abandoned us for some reason. The truth that Paul comes to is that through that experience, they had to let go of their own selves to trust God more.
And Sharon, we will not trust anyone that we do not know.
Oh, that's a good point.
So that we're really summarizing
uh-huh.
the whole context of what it is to have great deliverance in our minds.
Yeah, because that's where it all starts, is in our mind. And that's why Romans 12:2 is so very important. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the renewing of our mind is key to being delivered from the deception of our mind. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHarts.org. That's Sharon, SHARIN, Hearts, HEARTS.org.